test test.
11, 6 to 9:30. Wonderful meal. Very nice sit-down meal with your honey. And if you can sign up, we have to get, I just bought stuff for dessert. So, anyway.
But you have to eat it like this.
It's going to be, yes. But it's going to be a fun night with dinner, but a DVD, three comedians that are Christian comedians. Their focus is marriage. It's really going to be a great night. And so I'm going to pass this around. And if you can sign up, because we do want to make sure we have enough food for everyone.
Yeah.
And enough tables
and
stuff.
And someone did ask me this question. So, is there assigned seating? Can you just come that night? Will the tables be set up? And
tables
you just
are set up.
You just come in like a restaurant and just sit down wherever.
Yeah. Okay. And we're gonna have tables of six, and so you'll get to know. It's not gonna be big, but you're gonna get to know two other couples.
I'll pass my pen around and make sure I get it back.
Oh, here, do mine then. Do mine.
No, mine.
Okay. All right.
Make sure it goes back to Melody. I know how pens are. This is my pen. Only thing that I can read. Oh, that's nice.
But we would, and maybe you have a neighbor, or maybe you have a brother or sister-in-law that maybe don't necessarily know the Lord or don't get out much or whatever. Invite them to come with you. There is no cost to this. Find your babysitter, bring them for just a great night, fellowshipping. And I always say, you don't have to be married. The comedians, it is a focus on marriage, but, still come if your spouse can't come or if you don't have a spouse. We would love to have you.
Yeah.
Great night.
Sounds good. Any other questions? That's mine. Sounds like fun. Do you know who the comedians are? I mean, are they people we know, or are they just?
One of them was featured on, I heard him on Focus on the Family, and he was so funny. I just had to buy the DVD.
Yeah.
Because he's so funny.
Yeah.
So anyway, and it's actually something called Date Night.
Okay.
And so it's a church that sponsored this.
All right.
And the three comedians came, and I can't remember their names.
Okay. All right. Well, it sounds like fun.
Yeah.
Open your Bible to Mark chapter 11. After looking through this and spending time in Mark chapter 11, I wish I would have broken this up, because this is a lot tonight. So if you, as you've spent time this week in Mark 11, if you've come across something that you're just like, a thought or an insight, something that touched you, please let me know. I'm going to do my best to teach this. Probably shouldn't, deal my hand so openly, but I think this is this has got some really difficult stuff in it. Jesus is, it's actually kind of really interesting. Jesus is going to come upon a tree, he's hungry, and he's going to curse the tree, and it's almost like, Jesus, you're kind of cranky. It does say he was hungry, a little hanger issues going on here, but I'm like, okay, I think there's more to it. And he's going to talk about talking to mountains and lifting them up. Very confusing, very hard to understand. And I'm going to do my best to explain this in context, because I'm not positive. Let me just say, I am positive that I've never been commanded to speak to any mountain to move. And there's been a pile of laundry. There's been some children laying there that I've wanted to ask in faith that they would be thrown into the sea. But I think this is going to take a little bit more of an intricate job of understanding this. Okay, so let's read it and let's see what Mark 11 has for us. Finally, after all this talk about Jesus headed on the way to Jerusalem, he's finally here. So interesting. When they drew near to Jerusalem, and that is to Bethphage and to Bethany, anybody recognize Bethany? Anybody know what happens in the town of Bethany? We'll learn about it. It's a pretty Mary Martha. Mary Martha from Bethany. It's just about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Yeah, Bethany. But Jesus and Mark has never been to Bethany, but we know from the Gospel of John that probably months prior to this is the raising of Lazarus. It's just several months before this happened. So anyway, he comes to Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, now as I read this, and as I read this whole passage, just think about how Mark wrote this the words he decided to use. I'm like, he's so descriptive here. And I ask myself all the time, would I have put that in there if I'm writing the most holy of holy books, this beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the inauguration of the kingdom, would I really put all these details in here? I think it's fascinating. So he sent two of his disciples, we don't know who, probably James and John, because he needed to get them away from the crowd because Peter's mad at them for asking to sit in it. So but we'll just say it's James and John, but it's just two of his disciples. And he said to them, you need to go into a village in front of you. And immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, okay, on which no one has ever sat. I always picture kind of a country western town, like the old, you know, and it's like, and there's a tumbleweed and he walks into town. But my guess is that this is festival time and this town is probably pretty crowded. And so these guys are probably watching their colt. I'm thinking, like, okay, it's not like it's just tumbleweeds, there's nobody there, and these two guys walk up and these guys, you know, they've got a tumble or, you know, a hayseed coming out of their mouth, you know, and you know, maybe flies above their head, like on Hee-Haw or something, like, hey, what are you doing? I think that it's crowded and they're keeping an eye on their colt because they don't want this colt stolen. Anyway, I don't know. Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And then if anyone says to you, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Which is a good question. Just say to them, the Lord has need of it, and he will send it back here immediately. When I was reading that this week, I had never seen that before. I always just thought, oh, the Lord has need of it. Okay. But he says, I have need of it, but I'm going to give it back to you. Can I borrow this for a second? Is what he's saying. And they went away and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. If you have to be so careful with your words, look at what he chose to tell us. Tied at a door outside in the street. They untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, hey, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let him go. Interesting. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Think about who is he? Who threw their cloaks on it? And Jesus, of course, sits on the cloak. So many also spread their cloaks on the road. Interesting, interesting. I like my jacket. I don't like it on the road. Very interesting place to put a cloak. Others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our kingdom of our father David, which is a really interesting thing to say. Hosanna in the highest. And as he entered Jerusalem, he went into the temple, and he immediately became the king of the universe. And we can end the gospel right there, because Jesus has come to the temple, right? And he does nothing like a king does, nothing. And Jesus has been this way the whole way. He does nothing the way we would think a king would do. So he finally comes to his capital city. He finally comes into the holy place, the temple. And what does he do? He looks around, and as it was late, he went back out to Bethany with the 12. Interesting. On the following day, when they had come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. I thought, why didn't they feed him? Probably because Martha was like, fine, if Mary can just sit at your feet, then I don't have to work, because you know the whole story where Martha was busy fixing food. Never mind. He was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. There weren't supposed to be any figs on it. And he said to it, may no one ever find fruit on you again. And the disciples heard it. Jesus is just mad. He's throwing a fit. And then they came to Jerusalem. I'm kidding, by the way. He's not throwing a fit, but it sure seems like it. They came to Jerusalem. Finally, he's going to enter the temple, and he began to do things that a king should do, right? If a king needed to start doing some things. And I think the disciples are probably going, finally, finally, he's going to do something we think he should do. So he enters the temple. He began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. I mean, yikes. Yikes. Where's nice guy Jesus? He seems different here. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? You've made it a den of robbers. That word there is actually like what do you do when you put heavy burdens on people? You've actually made it you're oppressing people. That's a word to be a thief, but also to oppress in such a way, to steal, you know, what should be given to people, oppressive. And the chief priests and the scribes, they heard it, were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. So this is kind of the end of Monday. So Tuesday, they pass by in the morning, and they see a fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter, who kind of told Mark what to write down at this point, Peter remembered and said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered," and the Greek there says is withered all the way down to its roots. Its roots, it is dead. It is dead. It looks like something I would grow. It is dead, dead, dead. And Jesus answered them and said, "Have faith in God." Now, if I were saying there, "Jesus, you have just cursed this fig tree, and it's withered," and then I'm hoping Jesus is going to explain why the fig tree is withered. Instead, he has this really unusual thing to say about mountains. "Truly," he says, "have faith in God. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is also in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." In other words, forgive others as he has forgiven you. Kind of a little bit like a Lord's Prayer there. So then they come into Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders come to him. These are the big three. These are the big three automakers here. This is the trifecta. So they come to him, and they say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" In other words, I don't know if he's talking about all the things, like all the things you've been doing, like healing people, casting out demons, or if he's saying, "Look, what you did the other day, we don't agree with. We think it was kind of messy of you to, you know, there's plastic bags all over the place. You made a mess in the temple, Jesus. Why are you doing these things? And by whose authority? Who gave you this authority?" Can you imagine how offended they would be? This is their place. You're in our house now, right? Yeah. So who gave you the authority to do these things? And Jesus said to them, "Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And so they came over and they discussed it with one another. You know, 2 to take away, to carry 4, divided by 6. They didn't know what to say. They were just making noise. And they said, "Well, we don't know. If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why didn't you believe him then?' And if we say from man," they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." See how fun it's going to be to spend time in this passage tonight? Oh, my goodness. Anybody have any initial thoughts? Mostly because I want to hear your thoughts, and secondly, because it's going to help waste some time. Because I really don't have anything prepared tonight, so I'm just being honest with you. So anybody have anything that comes to their mind as you see Jesus entering into Jerusalem? Here's the king finally come to Jerusalem. First time in Mark. First time. Yeah. And the verses that they quote here, when they say Hosanna, because it's interesting, it's really interesting that they're doing this. And so it's hard to know if what is happening. In fact, I kind of doubt it, because crowds don't tend to really get it in Mark. So I'm not thinking what's really happening is they're like, "That's the Messiah, and we are going to proclaim that this is the Messiah." I think they're part of a pilgrimage. I think there's a group, so don't imagine that this is a lonely town and that there's tumbleweeds and that there's just 2 or 3 people in this poor colt. It's like, "I need water." I think there's lots of people. Town is very full, and many, many, many pilgrims. And on their way in a pilgrimage, they would sing often psalms. They would sing some of the psalms. And the psalm that they happen to be singing here, hold your finger here and turn to Psalm 118. And Becky brings up a really good point. They were singing songs of a pilgrim. You know, they were their playlist going, and they're singing. There was a certain playlist that you just sang when you went up to Jerusalem for this festival. And so if you turn to Psalm 118, verse 25. Does somebody want to read 25 and 26? I'm still getting there, too.
Lord, save us, Lord, grant us
Yeah. Save us, we pray, O Lord. That's the word in Hebrew, Hosanna. Or they would say it would be almost like Yeshana, Yeshana. The word na in Hebrew is please. And the word Yasha, in fact, it sounds a lot like Yeshua, doesn't it? It's the same. I mean, when you shall name his name Jesus or Yeshua, because he will save his people from his sins. Jesus' name really meant to save. And so Yeshana is save us, please. So save us, that's that word Hosanna in Hebrew. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we bless you from the house of the Lord. So this was just on their playlist. They're singing this. And they're just, and Jesus is coming along, and they're laying down cloaks. I think Mark wants us to see that the king is coming. I think we as readers, we as insiders, right? So we are watching this almost as if we're watching a play. So when you're watching a play, you know things that the characters in the play don't know. So the characters in the play are these people, those it says they threw cloaks on it. That might be the disciples. And they, many, spread cloaks. This is the crowd or the disciples or people, just pilgrims, children, moms and dads. Many spread their cloaks on the road, and others leafy branches that they had cut from the fields, and they're singing their playlist, which is the songs, the psalms they would sing on the way to temple, on the way to this festival. Hosanna, it says in verse 9. Hosanna, Yeshana, Yeshana. Save us, please. And so they are going to go, we don't know it because we don't know the title of this song, but now I'm telling you the title of the song is Psalm 118, verse 25. That's the song they're singing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now that's an interesting statement. That's not from a psalm anywhere. That's someone saying, blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. This is very unique. And, you know, hold your finger here and go back with me to 2 Samuel. Maybe you're still in the Psalms, but find 2 Samuel. And I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 15. Years in 2 Samuel 15, and then we're going to be in verse 30. This is about King David. Years and years and years and years ago, I was reading this, probably one of those times when you're reading all the way through the Old Testament, and I came upon this verse. And what's happening in the story of David is that David's sons, he had a number of children. One of David's children raped his half-sister. So Amnon rapes Tamar. And Absalom, David's other son, his firstborn, Absalom is Tamar's full brother. And Amnon is a half-brother. David was married to a lot of people and had a lot of half-children. And if you read back in the story, you would see that David doesn't do anything about it. And so what Absalom decides to do is kill Amnon. So he kills the second-born son, his half-brother. And then, of course, Tamar is ruined by this. And David does nothing. And so eventually Absalom has to flee the city, and it just grieves David so badly. That eventually he's let back into the city. But what Absalom decides to do, he just hates his father. He just hates his father. He decides to usurp the kingdom and actually take over. So he sits in the gates of the city, and when people would come in and out of this, of Jerusalem, he would just kind of win them over until people's hearts were turned from David to Absalom. And then there's a revolt. Now David, what's happening here is David is fleeing, because Absalom has usurped the kingdom, and he's overthrown the kingdom, and David is running for his life. It's an interesting story. But so David, in verse 30, finally, just think about, when I read this, I thought, Jesus, we know, is not bound by time. I believe Jesus was here. I'm just going to say that. I see, at the very least, Jesus knows intimately this story. And it says, when David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, just opposite of what Jesus had just done. Jesus just came to the Mount of Olives and went down in Jerusalem. It says, but David, fleeing for his life because a son has usurped his throne. It says, David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered his heads, and they went up weeping as he went. And the reason I tell you this is because Mark doesn't indicate this to us, but Luke does. Luke 19 tells us that Jesus comes in, we have the Hosanna, blessed, we have the palm branches, and we said, and Luke tells us, it's the same account, but Mark doesn't tell us this, but Luke tells us that Jesus looks at the city from the Mount of Olives, and what does he do? Do you know? he weeps. It says he weeps, and then he cries out. He says, if you only knew that the day of your visitation was right now. Jesus is weeping. So I want you to recognize, I mean, and so when I read that about David, way those thousands of years before that, as David flees the city weeping, I thought there's a day coming when a king is going to come back and restore all things, but weeping. So we need to remember that, yeah, we're going to get to it, and he's going to curse a tree, and he's going to overturn tables, and he's going to cast out some, it's going to look like Jesus is mean guy, bad guy, right? But Jesus is weeping. Jesus approaches the city. Mark doesn't tell us this, but it says as he enters Jerusalem, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our King David. Not fleeing like David before, but he's coming in victory, but it looks different. And it says, Hosanna in the highest heaven. He enters Jerusalem and went into the temple. Luke tells us that before he enters Jerusalem, he looks at Jerusalem and weeps. Just like King David. He weeps. And I think that we have to remember that when he curses the fig tree, when he goes into the temple, and even when he's talking to the trifecta of these people who say, who said you can do this? God's heart, Jesus' heart is weeping. He's weeping over this house that was supposed to be a house of healing, and they've made it a house that's become a house of oppression. And so let's work through that, because it says on the following day, Jesus goes back to Bethany, probably staying, we don't know, but with Mary, Martha, Lazarus. The Bible tells us in John that he loved them. They were very close friends to them, and I just think we're going to get to it in a little bit. He's going to be anointed by a woman, and it's going to be here in Bethany that he's going to be anointed. John tells us that he is anointed on this evening. When he goes back to Bethany, he is anointed. Now, Mark puts it in a little bit of a different order, but Jesus leaves. He weeps over Jerusalem. He looks around the temple. It says he looked around, and as it was so late, he went back to Bethany. John indicates, if we were to put all of it together and figure out the timeline, Mark puts the anointing of Jesus a little bit later, but John pretty clearly puts it right at the beginning. So he goes back. At some point, very early on, he is anointed. I think it's so precious because he's tired. He's weeping. I think he is so distraught. And she anoints him. And I think that's it's one of the most beautiful stories. The Bible's going to tell us in Mark coming up here, in Mark, come with me to that, in Mark 14. It says in verse 3, when he was at Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, tradition says that's Mary. I mean, we don't know this, but church tradition, very early on says this is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's father. I don't know, that's just what tradition says early on. So anyway, he's in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, and he's reclining, and a woman comes, and then she goes on and anoints her, and he says, don't scold her. She's done a beautiful thing for me. Think about his heart. Think about Jesus's passion for the city, for this people, and for the world. And they scold her, and she says, she's done a beautiful thing. You will always have the poor with you, and I have told you how to care for the poor. We're going to get to this passage. I don't want to spend too much time in it. But it says, she has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, what she has done. Oh, am I doing it again? I did? Man, I'm speaking in tongues. I didn't even know it. Did I say something about water? Thank you so much. Yeah, well, where's my mint? Sorry. I get mints and I want flowers next week. Thank you so much. Oh, my goodness. See, this is what happens when I try to teach. We got home from Chicago last night and got into bed at about 2, and then I had a meeting this morning that I had to be up for by 6:30. So it was bad. It was bad. It was bad. I told Mark, no more. I can't do those Chicago trips anymore. Unless they figure out how to not have that time change. Because immediately you leave the city at 9, which is a decent time, but it's 10, our time. And so I'm like, this is the worst. So anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah, thank you for the water. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, and I can't wait till we get here because I really have some thoughts on this, but how many times have you ever heard the gospel presentation and what this woman has done has been proclaimed? I hope to redeem this woman from obscurity. But so if Jesus is anointed early on, think about the fact that everywhere he goes from this point on, he's going to smell very good. He's going to be anointed. He's going to have a fragrance. He's going to say it's a fragrance of a burial. It's a burial thing. So keep that in mind as he does, as he, you know, so when they're challenging him about his authority, who says you can do these things? Remember, God, he smells, he's the king. You only anoint in the Old Testament kings and priests. There's maybe some prophets who've been anointed, but, you know, really, this is a special thing. But Jesus says she did it for my death. Interesting. So, okay, keep that in mind. So on the following day, we don't know if he's been anointed already, but just keep in the back of your mind. They came from Bethany, and Jesus was hungry. Okay? I know that it's easy to attribute anger and unjust, poor ecological treatment. He's obviously, you know, probably doesn't believe in global warming because he's so mean to trees here. But seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. Now, any of you have a study Bible there?
Yeah.
And does anybody have a note?
Yeah.
You want to read it? What's fig tree represent? Any good Bible study? Right. Do they give you any reasons why?
Doesn't give the clues as to why.
Okay.
What it says is that Israel has not produced good fruit.
Yeah.
And so it's
It's pretty clear. You know, Mark, the Bible, the Papias who told us that John Mark wrote this, that he took Peter's word, he said he put it in a special order. So he's really arranging these things, you know. And he's doing this for a reason. He doesn't tell us exactly that this is Israel. In other words, he doesn't say he saw a fig tree. A fig tree, by the way, represents Israel. He doesn't tell us that, but it's pretty clear that's what they would have felt. And any good Bible study notes underneath will tell you, in the Old Testament, over and over and over and over and over again, when God was judging Israel, he would talk about a fig tree that was without fruit. It was just, you know, so. So what this is a parable, but it's a parable that Jesus acts out. So it's an enacted parable. And this parable is going to begin in verse 12, and it's not going to end until after Jesus says, then I'm not going to tell you. It's a whole parable about the temple. The whole thing is about the temple. So see if we can pick out what he's saying. And you mentioned that Michelle said it's about Israel, but it's really about the temple system. It's about what Israel did with the temple. Okay. Anybody have any points or questions?
This commentary says that it won't produce fruit forever, which means for the age, and it's referring to the times of the Gentiles until that time is fulfilled.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. God is there's a future for Israel. God is not. That's the Book of Romans. God has not cast off Israel. There's going to be a time for their jealousy, is God's going to provoke them from jealousy by the time of the Gentiles, but always the desire is to bring Israel back. And we know that there's going to be a new temple. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth and a new temple. And so this is not once for all, but he is making a judgment on what they've let it become.
It also says that it demonstrates to the disciples that he could have performed the miracle of destroying his enemies, but he still went.
You know, that's an interesting point because that's kind of what I was saying before. He enters Jerusalem, goes into the temple, boom, done. The gospel's over. He did what he needed to do. He came to Jerusalem and went into the temple. But he's going to make a very significant picture of what's going to happen to the temple system. And so let's read on. So it says, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit of you again. And the disciples heard it. Does anybody know what Israel was meant to be? As far as, you know, if Israel or the temple was the fig tree, then even just based on this, if this is a picture of Israel, what were they supposed to do? Yeah, they were supposed to be bear fruit. They were supposed to be abundant. You know, it's so interesting that God, so Adam and Eve, what were they supposed to do?
Multiply,
bear fruit, flourish, like be bearing, like be fruitful and replenish and go into chaos and go in and cultivate. you know, be, but they didn't. And so things, you know, they had to be cast out of the garden, and things just kind of shriveled up kind of for that point. So that's why God chose Abraham. And what did he say, Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There'll be fruit. You know, you're going to bear fruit. I know you don't have a son yet, but you are going to bear fruit. And there's going to be millions. If you can count the stars, you can maybe even begin counting your descendants. And they're going to bless the world. And so then God chooses Moses to bring the people out. And he brings them to himself and in Exodus 19. And you remember when he brought them to himself? If you want to turn back here. This is interesting because Israel becomes a nation, remembering that God had already chose Abraham, and through Abraham all the world would be blessed. There would be this abundant fruit and blessing, just like Adam and Eve were supposed to abundantly bless and fill the earth, but they failed. We're going to see that Israel failed in this thing too. So in Exodus 19, they've just come out of the time of escaping from Pharaoh, and they come up to the mountain. They're just getting ready to receive. Moses is just getting ready to receive the law. Let me get there. Okay, so he says in 19, I love this passage. Well, they come, verse 2, they come out into the wilderness of Sinai. They camp in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain and said, now listen, this is this flourishing, this is this fruit bearing. The Lord called to him and saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will always be my treasured possessions among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you are to be a kingdom of priests. And then a little bit later, God's going to establish the tabernacle and then the temple. And what was the temple to be? Jesus said, you have made it a den of robbers. But it was supposed to be a house of prayer, a place of healing, of flourishing. So I think when Jesus cursed the fig tree, now I have to be honest with you, all the commentaries don't agree with this. So I'm probably wrong, seriously. But because they all were like, well, there's a way that it could bear fruit. I think they're all trying to make it so that Jesus is not really being meany to this tree. That really, it probably just had baby fruit. You could still eat the baby fruit. I think this tree didn't have any fruit. But I think what he's saying is, Israel, you were supposed to be bearing fruit in season and out of season. You were supposed to be a place where people could come into the temple and find healing. Didn't matter if it was March. Didn't matter if it was October. Didn't matter if it was summer. It was supposed to be a place of healing and prayer all seasons. Did you have something?
Yeah. Or what the weather is.
Yeah. So I think what Jesus is doing, and I know it seems mean that he did this, and some people really, really have a problem with this. But I think Jesus looked at it, and if this is a picture of Israel, he's saying, you're supposed to be bearing fruit now. That's what I created you to be.
And it's interesting, too, because you know, the tree actually shouldn't have leaves until June. You know, June was when, here it is, probably March. But how so much like today? Mm-hmm. It's investing into others. It's sharing my love with others. And so how even in those days, you know, so many were so concerned about the outward appearance and weren't so concerned about the heart and that fruit that was coming forth. And so part of me, you know, from Becky Wallace thought, you know, as I'm doing this thinking, you know, even addressing people, you know, the outside, it's not the outside.
Yeah.
Now look on the inside. Yeah. What are you bearing?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's a challenge to me today is, you know, I may speak the truth and, you know, share, but am I really living the truth?
Exactly. That's beautiful. Thank you. Because it's easy, even though this is really a passage of judgment on the temple, how easy are we to do this, to look at something on the outside and or even become that person on the outside that inside is there's just not what it was called to be. I thought about that too. I mean, I know this is talking about the temple, but when I think about this place, this building here, when people come, I mean, are they really, really received? Or do we tend to separate out and not let it be? I mean, I don't think we're in no way a den of robbers here. But is there a way in which that there's at least not a place of healing here, no matter what? You know, I mean, can you really? This past Sunday, right right before, if those of you who go to this church, Mark and I went up front and Pam and Craig Chop went up front for just anybody who needed to pray or confess or anything. Mark happened to tell me about 2 minutes, but he forgot. So Nate asked him, and Mark's like, oh, by the way, we're going to do this, and this is why. And I'm like, oh, I hope I'm like all confessed up, right? Because I'm like, I don't want to go up there and be like, you know, so I'm like, oh, okay, make sure I'm right. So I get up there. And I have to tell you the truth, just as I looked out on the congregation, I just thought, I love my church. I love every person in this church. I was just looking, and I actually was just, if anyone wanted to come, they could come. If they didn't, I just wanted Mark and I just to be there to pray, if anyone needed to pray. And no one did. A little bit later, we talked to some people, and then someone came up and gave me a big hug and said, were you embarrassed? And I thought, I wasn't embarrassed. I think maybe 5 years ago I might have been like, oh, you know what I do? Where's the song? What do I do? You know? But I'm like, it wasn't about me. If anybody needed to come up, we need to be a house of prayer. We need to be, you know, so it doesn't, if no one wanted to come, that's okay. Maybe somebody later, you know, so we need to be people. And Becky's really, really good at this. I've actually learned this from Becky. Let's pray about that right now, right? Let's, you know, if you're talking to someone and someone says, you know what, my computer just died. Well, Anna, let's pray about that right now, because that's a bother. And you're going to need to find one, and that's something we need. So we need to be a house of prayer. But he is talking to the temple, so let's do get back to that. It says, they come to Jerusalem in verse 15. He enters the temple, and he begins to drive out those who sold. If you can imagine the whole temple, so the Mount of Olives over here, this is east. That's going east. Jericho, Jordan River's that way. I really do need my map. Here's the Mediterranean Sea over here. The temple, the Holy of Holies, faces east. When Jesus comes, it says he's coming from the east. So the Holy of Holies is facing east. Outside the Holy of Holies is the court of the men. I won't talk to God about that. But anyway, the court of the men. And then inside, right there, is the court of the women. And then on the out, and then this big fenced-in area. Some of you have Bibles. It's probably in your Bibles. Mine's right here. It's just, I can pass it around if you want to see it. But so, I mean, I don't know if that helps you see, but this is actually the temple right here. This is the Temple Mount. This is like the Holy of Holies is right back here. There's the court of the men, and then I shouldn't say that. Here's the court of the women, and this is the court of the Gentiles. It's the biggest area. It's where they used to keep the animals. And so they would buy and sell and trade and do all that for the sacrifices, lots of sacrifices, especially during the festivals. So Jesus comes into this court of the Gentiles, and it says that he, you know, he's overturned some table. Remember, he's been anointed, and he has been weeping. Okay? So he's not just really mad at these people, but he is, I think, heartbroken. I think he's probably angry too. But I think he said he goes into the temple, he overturns the table of the money changers, the seats of those who sold pigeon. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them, saying, is it not written that my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of oppressors, of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribe heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him. Now remember, it's not in Mark, but Luke says, when he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps, it says, oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew the day of your visitation was now. And so here is Jesus, and here are the scribes, the Pharisees, who hear what he's doing and see what he's doing, and they want to destroy him. I forgot to look that up. I wish I would have. It's probably a good word, but it probably means destroy. They wanted to destroy him because they feared him, and the crowd was astonished at his teaching. So when evening came, he went back out of the city to Bethany. Anybody else have any comments about what Jesus does? This is all part of this parable, though, because you're going to see that he makes a statement to the fig tree, may you never bear fruit again. He's going to go in, and he's going to say, you guys have, I'm not, and probably your Bible says Jesus cleanses the temple. He doesn't cleanse the temple. Jesus is going to overthrow the temple here. Jesus is going to say, in just a bit, I'm going to be the temple. In just a bit, my body is going to be broken, and it's going to be the true sacrifice. In just a bit, a veil is going to be ripped, and the Holy of Holies is going to be made open. Jesus is not cleansing and cleaning up like I wish someone would come to my house and do. Jesus is overturning the temple system. Jesus is speaking to the temple and says, may no fruit ever come from you again. He's making a judgment statement on the temple. When evening came, they went out in the city. Verse 20, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered down into its roots. Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. So just think about that. If this is the temple, if this is Israel's sacrificial system, Jesus is saying the axe has been laid at the roots. It's been cut. Jesus says to him, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart but believes, it will come to pass. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have any trespass against anyone, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. I just think this is just a tough passage. I'm going to recommend that you get a really good commentary and if you really want to know what Jesus is saying here. It's confusing because what mountain is he looking at? Jesus says,
Is he looking at the temple?
Well, that's what a lot of people think. The Temple Mount is actually Mount Moriah. Do you guys know what happened on Mount Moriah? Super. Isaac. The temple, David built the temple on Mount Moriah. And that's when Abraham, thousands of years before that, God said, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And so this is an important mountain. It's not really a mountain. I looked up today in my Atlas books. I have like three of them of Bible times. It's really not a mountain. So I need to get to Jerusalem just so I can say that with authority. But I looked at the pictures. I'm like, that's not a mountain. it's in a city. So it would be like saying like Water Tower Hill is the highest point in Allegan or something, you know. But it's a big spot in the city of Jerusalem. It's the biggest high spot, and that's the Temple Mount. And so I think he's probably saying that, because otherwise, why would, in this whole parable about judgment on the temple, would Jesus just start talking about mountains and start talking about how to pray away, you know, the problems that we're having? It means more in this situation. So I recommend a really good commentary on that, but I do think he is talking about the Temple Mount here, and the fact that the system is withered at its roots. It's going away. Now, in chapter 13, when we get there, we're going to talk Jesus. They're going to say, hey, what wonderful stones, and Jesus is going to have a whole chapter, and we're going to talk all about the temple, so I'm going to defer it to then, but anybody have anything else to say about this passage on what's going to happen to the temple? Tough passage. So I recommend that you get a good commentary book, but I really believe this is all part of this judgment on the temple. It's going to be thrown into the sea. It's done. And I have replaced it, or I have fulfilled it. They came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking, and as he was walking into the temple, the trifecta, chief priests, scribes, and elders come to him, and they say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? How are we doing on time? Does anybody, I have the ESV. Does anybody have the NIV here tonight? Can you read that in the NIV, please? Just verse 28. Yeah.
By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you authority to do this?
Okay. King James? Somebody have King James? Okay. Anybody else have another version I didn't call out? I have spent a lot of time on this question. Does anybody really know what they're asking? Do you think they just asked the same question twice? There's no trick here, by the way. I really don't know. Because it says, I tried to figure it out, riddle it out in my brain. By what authority are you doing these things? So what do you mean?
Like legal authority, like on earth legal authority. Oh. Who told you could come in here and
yeah.
And then who gave you authority is a different.
Do you guys see a difference? Really? What is it? Tell me. they just seem to be saying, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things?
Well, back in this time, too, though. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't know, maybe it's
That's a good question, because that has actually happened before in Mark, right? Remember when they came up and said, we think by the power of Beelzebub, you're doing these things. And remember, we've talked about this. Everybody's been looking at Jesus, and the crowds are like, we just think it's cool, because this is the best show in town. And the disciples are like, we don't really know. We kind of think you're the Messiah, but we think you're the Messiah who looks like this, you know, power and this way. And who else? The Pharisees are like, you're doing this by Satan. And the demons look at him, and what do they say? I mean, they're the only ones speaking truth in this whole gospel almost. And so they're saying to him, you come in here, you come into our house, right? What right do you have to come in here? We own this place, right? And by what right do you come in and do these things? Who says you can come in and cleanse or overturn, right? Whose authority? Now, some people think that Jesus is just going to say, I'm not going to tell you. And that's why he gives them this riddle. I think he actually tells them the answer in this riddle. It says, he says to them, I'm going to ask you a question. I think hidden in what Jesus says, he actually tells them by what authority. Now, we already know it, right? Because as listeners and as readers, we got to hear the answer early on, right in the first chapter, right? In the first chapter, we know this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, we know exactly who he is, but they don't. They don't know who he is, or they're unwilling to know who he is. So I'll ask you one question, answer me. I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. Now, I don't think Jesus is just saying, you know, like one of those really difficult math problems, you know, like sometimes you see on Facebook, and the answer's never what I say it is. It's always, you know, he doesn't just give them a riddle just to say, look, you can't answer it, so I'm not going to tell you. I think he gives them the answer, and he takes them to John. So let's go to John, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We were introduced to John right away, a great prophet. Jesus tells us later in chapter 9 that he is actually Elijah. Or in the spirit of Elijah, this great prophet who is really calling down judgment, quite honestly, calling people to repentance. John appears, baptizing in the wilderness, verse 4, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea, Jerusalem were going out. He was clothed in camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached and saying, after me comes one. Now listen, who was John? Was he from heaven or was he from man? This is what Jesus is asking the trifecta. You tell me by what authority John proclaims this message. There's one coming after me who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan. But here's what happens afterward. And when he came up out of the water, immediately it says that he saw the heavens being opened, torn, ripped apart, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. He is literally being anointed here. He is literally being called into his ministry. And a voice came from heaven, and it said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, was John's teaching, was John's baptism, was Jesus' response to the baptism, was that from God, or is that just from man, Jesus is saying? We know it's from God. And we know God has said what in verse 11? In chapter 1, verse 11. God says, you are my beloved Son. That comes from Psalm 2. That's a psalm that they would read as the new kings were being anointed. This is a king. I declare you as king. In other words, you are not only my son, which is a big thing, you are the king. Okay? So when they ask him the question, by what authority? Who gives you the right to stand in my house, the scribes say, the Pharisees say? Who gives you the authority to stand in my house and do these things? And what does Jesus answer? This is my house, right? God said, after he was baptized by John the Baptist, after me comes one mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And when he came up out of the water, immediately the heavens were ripped open. The Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, you are my Son. And so when Jesus comes into the temple, the question is not so much what gives you the right to be here. Who had more right to be there than anyone? Jesus could have easily said, are you kidding me? Right? This is my house. I have the right to be here. But he asks them that question. He takes them to John to show them, if you had listened to John's message, you would know by what and by whose authority. It's by God's. Yeah. Yeah, they were. And the thing is, they earlier when Jesus told the parable of the soils or the sower, it says the hearing they may not. I mean, it's almost like, I mean, how could they not get this, right? We have the benefit of looking back. They are just so enraged that someone is challenging their authority and their system and their power base. That whenever power base is, you know, I mean, have you ever been questioned? Like somebody questions your motives or questions. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get mad almost right away. It just makes me mad. Just makes me mad. Because, like, how dare you question me? Shelley. Think about who these people are. These are, I mean, and that's so true. That is so true. But these are God. This is God's house. This is the temple, and God tabernacled with these people because His glory was present here. And now Jesus is here, and He says to them, "Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority." But I think He does tell them, and I think they know it because it does say what they do when they went home. Other places, I think it's in John, it says they went out and they counseled how to kill him. They started making their plans. Because how far out are we from the death of Jesus? Just a couple days.
Jenny. John 9:27, Jesus says, I've told you already and you did not hear.
Yeah.
And one of the cross references I read also for that passage was from Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Not a fool in his bowels.
Mm-hmm.
He's just doing his own preaching.
Yeah, but he, and I agree with you there. It says, when they answer, we do not know. I mean, they obviously knew. If we say it's of heaven, then everyone's going to be mad at us. And if they say that it's just a, you know, it was a no-win situation for them. They couldn't just say, oh my goodness. You know what? What if they would have? But they didn't. They couldn't. They just couldn't. Yeah, but we do know from the book of Acts, many of these people get saved on the day of Pentecost. There are many priests and Peter and those guys are in the temple teaching. There are people who do get saved out of this. But just think of it. Just think of it. They couldn't acknowledge his authority.
I think it's interesting that they have authority, you know, in their own realm, they have authority, and that they won't speak up about what they either know the answer is or
it's so true, and they had used their authority to abuse, and to abuse those who couldn't afford. We're gonna meet a woman who gives her little mite. It's the widow's mite, and oftentimes you'll hear this preached as this is how we need to be giving. But I think it's actually a judgment on the temple where he said you were supposed to be caring for the poor, you weren't supposed to be making her. There's a time when you can give. And there's a time when you have to be a receiver. And she was supposed to be a receiver from the temple, but she was giving, and they were robbing widows. It was a really corrupt system, and Jesus is saying, it's coming to the end. In fact, it's withered at the roots, and it's coming because I'm going to be on a cross, and that would be my body. Go ahead. Do you see their quandary? If we say yes, but if they say yes, they have to say that everything you've been saying is true. Everything you've been saying is true, and we've been wrong. Yeah. Yeah. There's almost a direct line from this particular confrontation. Next week we're going to get into, there's almost nothing but confrontation from here on out. They're going to ask him a question. He's going to say, oh, let me ask you a question. He's going to beat them. This is like Rocky 2. when he finally wins, you know, not Rocky One where he should have won, but they give it to Apollo. This is, he is going to beat them. But you can draw a straight line. If your Bible was a straight line out, you could draw a straight line from this event to when Jesus stands before the same group of people and they say, tell us if you are the Son of the Most High. And he says, I am. And they're going to be like, because they knew it. They're like, we knew you think you're the Son of God. But they didn't believe it. But he is, obviously. And then next week, and we'll finish right with here. Next week we're going to talk about, I think next week, the Grand Prix is next week, right? And so I don't know if we're on or if they canceled. Oh, is it? Okay. I was still waiting to hear because they had said, what do you want to do? And they were going to, so.
It's up to you if you want to
have class. Okay. Well, the Grand Prix is next week. So if you want to go to that and cheer the kids on, you know, I kind of, yeah. So if you come next week, I think I'll be teaching. And what he's going to talk about is a parable about.
Not
a promised answer. What? What's that? You mean, are we going to be here?
A promised answer.
Let me ask you a question, and I'll tell you. You figure it out.
Do you like figs?
There better be figs here next week. We don't want to be fig. We do not want to be fig trees. No, we want to be blooming.
Bring fig bars then.
Yeah. Fig Newtons. Let's do it. So he's going to talk about a vineyard in this next parable that follows. There were no chapter and verses, you know, when this was written. So the very next thing is he's going to tell a story about a vineyard, and ultimately. The owner of the vineyard is going to send the son, and they end up killing the son. There's so much pain in what happens and where you see Jesus. And Jesus is not being led like a lamb. Like, he is not being led here. Jesus is still in control. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He is the coming king. But he just does it differently. Nobody expects it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you really for helping all of us kind of through this passage. I thought it was a difficult one hard to understand because, you know, we're removed from 2,000 years from when this happened, and we don't understand all the nuances of what it meant to be a pilgrim going up to Jerusalem and the songs that we might sing and what they might have meant and maybe how offensive it would be to the scribes and the Pharisees to hear that this David is coming. This David is returning. And were they threatened? Yeah, they certainly were threatened. And how much you must have wept. I think we see here anger, and we do see justness over what had become of your temple. And yet I think you're still weeping. I want to thank you for Mary and for what she did to anoint you. Whenever she did it, throughout sometime this week, you're going to be anointed by her, whether it's now, later. I thank you for that gift that someone on this earth was able to give you before you died. And Father, let us give you the same kind of gifts. And if someone, you know, needs a colt and needs to borrow something, you know, let us be free with our stuff, because really we're just giving it to you. And as Becky mentioned, when we look at people, are we really seeing people as fruit bearers, as people who were created in your image? Father, sometimes I know that I get so stuck in my ways and so challenged and so concerned about my little place and my little power source that I forget to be a servant. And I thank you that you really are a servant and you have come to be a ransom for many. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.